immersion by the authority of the local church. Lord's Supper is closed doors to church. Church is local and visible. I was loaded up with doctrine, teaching, been through the seminary, had all that pizzazz. But there was something that I didn't realize that it took me a long time to understand. When the Lord said, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love," these three, and the greatest of these is love, translated charity, meaning love given, expecting nothing in return, agape. I didn't realize how important that was. And I had grown up in churches that were what I call mechanical churches. Oh, they had all the right doctrine. And I was taught the right doctrine, and I thank God for that. And the right doctrine is a symbol of love, God's love for us and our love for Him, and I don't deny that. But it took me a long time to finally understand, at least partially, how important love is in a church. You know, a church that does everything mechanically correct is certainly pleasing to God. And we teach salvation by grace, that's correct. We teach security of the believer, that's correct. We teach baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, that's correct. We teach the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church, that's correct. We discipline people if they go too far astray from the commandments of God. We're directed to exclude them for such offenses. We do all these things, and we're supposed to do them. And I grew up in churches that did all those things. But yet in those churches, there was fighting, there was arguing, there was backbiting, there was gossiping, there was just plain downright hatred at times. And I never did understand that. But after I came here, after I had been here for about 10 years and gone through that, and seen it in all our churches, I said, I'm going to teach a lot about love. And I'm going to try to learn about love myself, because apparently I'm pretty deficient in it. I came to see how deficient I am, and I'm still extremely deficient. But I'm going to begin a series that I think is extremely important, particularly for each individual church member, and it's also especially important for the church as a whole. I'm going to show you a church that God commended. God really thought this church was doing great. It's the first church that He wrote to in the book of Revelation. It's a mechanical church without love. Now, it did everything right as far as doctrine, as far as what it was supposed to do about observing the Lord's ordinances at the church. But this church just didn't have any love in it. And because of that, God made a very serious threat against it, and He would have carried it out. I suppose this church changed, because later on we find some things about it that it went on for quite a while. This is the one thing that as pastor of this church, I'm more concerned about than anything else. It's my own personal love for each one of you individually and for the church as a whole, and your individual love for one another and the church as a whole. This is a great church. It's the church of Ephesus. It's the first one of the seven churches He wrote to. Now, the Lord made a warning in the last days of Israel. This is going to happen, and it did. The love of many shall wax cold. That's the biggest problem in our churches. It's not the doctrinal issues. They're important, and they are a problem if you don't observe them. But this is the biggest problem of all. The love of many waxing cold. In Revelation 2, 1 through 5, let's take a look at this church, because they were doing everything right. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He said, I know your works. He said, I don't. They're not bad. He approved of them. Thy labor. He knew they had labored hard for the Lord. And thy patience, thy endurance. You've endured. He said, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They preached against sin. They practiced discipline. They did everything they were supposed to do. But it was becoming mechanical. That's happened in a lot of our churches. It's mechanical. Step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. You believe salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is imposed on the church, church is local and visible. That's all true. You practice discipline. That's true. But if you don't grow in love, all you are is a church that's doing everything mechanically correct, but you've lost your motive. You've lost your reason for serving God, and you're just going to dry up and blow away. And have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. I mean, they tested people by the word of God. And somebody that wasn't teaching the truth, they ran off. We've had two people in this church, two families, that long ago, most of you all don't even remember them, they were so far back, we just asked them to leave. They weren't members, but they were getting ready to join. So we did all this stuff. One of them was a Calvinist. The other one was a Creek baptizer. And they had all these things that they, their little private doctrine. And so we've done that. We've tested people that have come here against the doctrinal standard the Lord left and have found them liars. Now notice what this church did. And this is the Spirit of God inspiring John to write it down. They did this. And hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. They were still faithful. Arkansas has more missionary Baptist churches than any other place in Arkansas in the world. They're scattered all over the United States. I'm not their judge. They're not my judge. You're not their judge. And they're not your judges. But after preaching about 800 revivals and being in all those missionary Baptist churches, there is one thing I have found that sticks out like a sore thumb. They've lost the motivation of love for serving one another and for serving the local body of Christ. And what they do is mechanical. The Bible says, do this, they do it. The Bible says, do this, they do it. The Bible says, do this, they do it. But if your motive is not a love for the body of Christ and for Him personally and for His work, thank God you do those things. They're correct. And it's not wrong. It's great to do those things. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And now by the faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. If I haven't learned anything in the 30 years I've been here, I've learned this. The people who do the most work for the Lord, who do the best work for the Lord, and who I love to be around, and who I don't have to hit and peck all the time and plead with to serve God, those are the people that love the church and love the Lord and love the body, which is the church. And what a joy it is to pastor people like that. If you never learn to serve God in love, you're missing the biggest blessing of your life. And you're failing in your Christian walk. He said, you've left your first love. You've got to learn to do what you do for Jesus. You know what? If you do what you do for Jesus, you can take kids to camp. I hated camp. My carnal man despised every moment of it. What about you, Kenneth? It was horrible, wasn't it? You know why I went? Because I loved the Lord. Because I knew that's what He wanted. Because I knew that out of those camps and the things that were taught there, that when I preached, I'd preach the truth. And those children that were saved there could become good, upstanding members in the church. It wasn't out of a love for camp. I did it because I love the Lord. Listen, if you do what you do because you love the Lord, you can teach a bunch of juniors. You can teach a children's chapel. You can do a lot of unpleasant things. Now, all of you that have children, your children are involved in all sorts of activities. I'm not going to mention what they are. You think about them. You know what they are. Do you help them in those activities? Do you participate in those activities? Do you think it's important? Well, let me tell you something that's more important. Their activities as members of the Lord's church. And whenever activities are going on in this church with young people, you need to participate in that. You're interested in the future of your children. Which interest is greater? Their eternal interest or the one that's temporary here? You need to think about this. Thou hast left thy first love. The most important thing in a church is for people to learn to do all these things that are mechanical. You should. But then to learn to do them because you love the Lord and because you love his work and you love his service. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Do the first work. Learn to work for me. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. I've seen a lot of very scriptural churches that withered away, faded in the dust. They did everything right technologically, but they didn't have love. You ever wonder why we don't have such big fights? You ever wonder why this church seems to get along so well? Because you adhere to the Word of God, and I think you have love. But if you ever get to thinking you've got enough love, and you don't need to grow anymore, and you don't need to love more, then you need to repent. You need to turn. And you need to start loving God more than you do now. And if you ever feel like you love him enough, that's when you love him the least. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And now by the faith, hope, charity. The word is agape. It means love. Given, expecting nothing in return. What do you want out of what you do? Well, I'll tell you what, you can get quite a bit out of working with young people. It's hard. It's difficult. In this day and generation, the way that they're taught in school and the things that you have to contend with, at times it's almost impossible. And many parents just throw up their hands in the air and quit. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these, is charity. A church can have faith and hope and do everything right, but if it doesn't grow in love, you've got a problem. Now, let's get personal on this. God saves us by grace through faith. And most, if not all of you sitting here, have been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've got that out of the way. We've gone to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've repented of our sins toward God, and we've put our faith in Christ. Most of you here have done that, if not all of you. Then God teaches us hope by the experiences we gain and watching him deliver us time after time. I didn't have zilch in the way of hope until I was 38 years old. And all of a sudden, something happened to me. I had a lot of very bitter experiences before that, and I learned something through experience. And if you've never learned it, you need to think about it in your life, because it's the way God teaches you hope. You got saved by faith, and then God wants to teach you hope. Then God teaches us hope by the experiences we gain and watching him deliver us time after time. By whom also, by God, by the Spirit of God, by Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Okay, now you're saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. All you have to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a sinner. So if you're saved, you're standing in his grace right now. And you'll never be moved off of it. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why didn't I have hope until I was 38 years old? Because I never thought about the life that was to come. I never thought about the fact that I was going to be somewhere else for 1,000 years in a glorified body on this earth. And I never thought about what was going to happen after that millennial reign. And I was going to be in a place where there was a city three-fifths the size of the United States on a brand new earth. And I didn't have any hope. Oh, I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven, and I'd open up the songbook, and it would say, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And I pictured myself standing there on that beautiful shore with all those that had gone on before me, and it was a wonderful place, and it was marvelous, and wasn't it exciting? And the preacher would make it so beautiful, and then I'd go home. Something happened to me at age 38. I began to study the Bible. And I began to see that there was something waiting on the other side of me, other than just this grace in which I stood, that was going to get me to heaven. And I realized the importance of serving God and His church. And I began to realize the importance of doing it because I love Him. And how do you love Him? The church is His local visible body. You have to learn to love the church. The church is made up of individuals who have been saved, who have submitted their will to the will of God, who have submitted to baptism, and there they begin to serve God. And they serve Him in love. Many people never wake up to this. They think they're wise. They think they have this all figured out. And I thought I did. But I didn't know zip. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I used to wonder, when God was teaching me this hope, why I had all this tribulation. 7 kids, you're going to have tribulation. 2 wars. And I paid my dues in Nam. Saw men die. Saw terrible things. Horrible tribulation. I've had tribulation in the early part of my ministry here in this church you wouldn't believe. Of course, a lot of people have had a lot more. But it was God's way of teaching me something. A lot of times people blame God for their tribulation of life. They say, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I don't know why all this happens to me. It's because God saved you for more than just getting to heaven. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is hypomania. It means endurance. It means after I got through those tribulations, guess who got me through it? God. Guess who brought me through all those agonizing pains of raising children in war? Jesus. Guess who I learned to have more hope in than I'd ever had before? Jesus. And out of that endurance that I learned that Jesus would get me through it, and patience experience, I learned by the experiences. I thought, well, my goodness, there's a whole lot better things waiting on the other side than standing on the shore and watching a sweet river and experience hope. So out of those experiences, I had a growing hope. But I didn't know much about love. All I knew about love was that when I was a baby, if I cried loud enough, I was breastfed. Mom would give me some milk. And I learned to love her because she provided for me. And I had human love. I loved little cuddly things. I loved little lambs. I loved little dogs and kittens. And I had all that already. But I had never really learned to love anybody as much as I love myself. But I began to have tremendous hope once I saw that the Lord could get me through anything, and not only said He would, but did. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And I finally began to understand that I am an unprofitable servant. The word unprofitable means not needed. That's what the Lord said we were. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And I began out of that hope to realize I had a problem, a big problem, a huge problem. I was saved. I was going to heaven. I was scripturally baptized. But I had a big problem. It's called ME, better known as me, myself, and I. And I began to realize that I needed to love the Lord at least as much as I love myself. And since I couldn't see Him and couldn't work for Him in heaven now, I decided from His word that I needed to serve Him in His local visible body, His church. I'd like to take credit for it. I'd like to say little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a pumpkin pie, a cherry pie. Along came a spider and sat down beside him and frightened him away. You say, you got that all wrong. I know. Stuck in his thumb, pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. I just wanted to get your attention. I'm not a good boy. But Jesus lives inside me. And He's good. And I figured out finally how much He loved me. And I knew He loved you. And I knew if He loved you, I needed to love you too. That's why you ought to serve in this church. That's why you ought to work with these young people. That's why you ought to wake up out of your complacency, since we're in the last days, and you need to take an active part in it. You'll have to pull your hair out, and you'll run into more trouble from the parents than you do from the children. It's never the children that give you problems. They get mad at you and they get over it. It's the parents that are all the problem. And so you'll have a lot of trouble, but you need to do it. Now, if you love the Lord, if you care for the Lord, if you believe it's important to serve God in this life, you need to work with these young people. I waited till I was too old to preach this message, so you couldn't say, well, you need to do it because I'm too old. You're going to have to do it now. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts should be returned to Him in our service to Him. We are the workmanship of His Spirit for that purpose. We don't have any programs in this church. We don't have Awana. We don't have Discovery. We don't have PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU. But we have young people. We have young men and women. And we have each other. And we have you. And if we work with them, we won't have to have a systemized program written down on paper. We'll just have to work with them and teach them the things that they need to learn in life. And maybe we need to learn some of the things in life ourselves and teach those children from the Word of God. This is why God saved us. For we are His workmanship. That's what being born again means. God is a spirit. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. That's why after you get saved up here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is what God created you for, by His Spirit. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I can't think, well, I'm sure there are some that are as good or better, maybe, but I can't think of a better thing for some of you young couples to start working with these kids and be willing to pull your hair out. Be willing to put up with the inconvenience. Be willing to put up with parents that didn't like what you were doing. Be willing to put up with kids that didn't do everything you said, because you thought they were important, because the Lord thinks they're important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now you may say to me, well, that's the parents' responsibility. Yeah, I agree. But do you think all parents today are teaching their children what they should? You say, well, why are you talking about this? Just leave it up to the parents. They turn it over to the public school. Doesn't belong in public school. If the church is going to have to assume the role of the parents, then we need to assume it rather than the public school system. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. That's God's plan for your life. Question is not ignorance of what God's plan is. Being willing of loving the Lord enough, hope, faith, and love to make a commitment to serve. Not something that you come and you say, well, I'll do it for a while. Then the first time, any adversity. You think the devil isn't going to give you adversity? Listen, Imogene and I were in a scriptural church, and we had 80 kids. 80 kids. Unchurched. And we were in a huge room. You think we didn't have tribulation and trial? We were young. We were in our late 20s, early 30s. It was brutal. Brutal. And every time that we finished the session and went home, we said to each other, that's it. No more. But the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. And we'd go back down there for the next session. And we never quit. So don't think I'm asking you to do something that I haven't done or that my wife hasn't done. I'm asking you to do this because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And you need to do it. That's why God saved you. So you can do good work. And working with young people in a church is important. No, we don't believe in programs brought in to prop up the gospel, but we do believe in church members working with children and trying to teach them the Word of God. There is no question that the love of God works in us to accomplish the purpose for which He created us in Christ Jesus. You have no excuse. This is the scripture that haunted Imogene and I. We didn't like what we were doing. It was terrible. You have no idea what it was like for a synoptic analyst who had to do what he did and travel and then come back home and teach up to 80 kids in a class. I don't know how we ever managed to do it. I don't know why I'm even telling you this. I think the Lord means for me to tell you. I'll never forget one time. There was a little black boy. This kid gave us fits. He drove me up the side of the wall. That was the meanest kid I have ever seen in my life. I wanted to kill him. And I asked God to forgive me. But he kept coming. We'd go out and pick him up. He kept coming. You say, I don't agree with that kind of program. Fine. And that went on for 3 years. I had given up all hope on this kid. He got saved, made a profession of faith that I believe was genuine. But I just wanted to see a change in his life. This kid came from a very poor family. I don't know where he got the nickel, but he always bought a nickel and put it in the plate. Guess he got it from his parents. One day he was sitting by me. I always had him sitting by me in church because he was the troublemaker. And I had to just squash him all the time. But he was sitting there by me. And we had a young boy. I guess he was about 11 or 12. We had picked up and brought to church. And he was a white kid. And black hair, Italian. And he came from an extremely poor family. He didn't even have any shoes. He didn't smell too good either. But we got him in our class, and he was coming. Then came time for church, and we all went out in the auditorium for church. And they sat there beside us in church and listened to the preacher. And we made the kids come out and sit in church. This black kid, I've got my arm around him, wondering what he's going to do next. And he starts looking at that nickel in his hand. I'm not just telling you a sad story. This is something that really touched me. He kept looking at that nickel in his hand. He opened his hand and he looked at it. And he kept looking over at that boy. And so here come the plate down the aisle. We passed the plate to church, and these kids, if they could get any money from their parents, they would put it in. We taught them to give to the Lord. And finally, that plate was just about here, getting ready to be passed down. He opened up that hand. And he reached over, and he grabbed that little boy's hand. And he put that nickel in there, closed his fist, and said, "You keep that and save up so you can buy some shoes." Now, that made what we did worth it all. We still pulled our hair out. And we still didn't like it. But every time I think about quitting, I'd go ahead and remember that. Now listen, I am a Landmark Missionary Baptist. I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is the closed door of the church, and I believe the church is local and physical. But I also believe in the love of God in the church and compassion. We need to work with our young people. And we need to do it ourselves. And if God's heart is known to yours, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I don't have to tell you that you need to work with them. It's been bothering you for a long time. Now do something about it. And let the love of God that was shed abroad in your heart come out in being willing to work with them. The real question every believer should ask his own soul is this: how much do I love God? All right, let's just have a practical exam here. Please don't take offense at it. It's just a question. Do you love him enough to join one of his churches by scriptural baptism? The real question every believer should ask his own soul is this: how much do I love God? Do you love him enough to join one of his churches by scriptural baptism? Nothing personal. Just a question that only you can answer. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. You love him enough to be added to a local body and serve him? It's up to you. Not up to me. Not up to God. Because God lets you know what his will is. It's totally up to you. Do you love him enough to continue steadfastly in one of his churches after you're added to it? Or is church just a place you go and you never participate or do anything in it? Do you love him enough to continue steadfastly in one of his churches after you're added to it? Oh, I won't promise you it'll be fun. I won't promise you it'll be enjoyable. All I'll promise you is it's going to be hard work. And I'll promise you the devil is going to do everything he possibly can to stop you from doing it. So I can't promise you a great, joyous, spiritual blessing from it. But I can promise you that God means for you to work with his children in the church. Are you doing this? Acts 2:42. And they continued. Do you love him enough to continue steadfastly in one of his churches after you're added to it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Do you love him enough to actually labor for him in one of his churches? I mean, how much do you love him? His love is shed abroad in your heart. You have the love of Christ in you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How much are you willing to yield to his working in you? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God does not need the mighty, the noble, the wise to serve him. You don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to be a dynamic dynamo. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be cunning. Matter of fact, if you're all those things, you're worthless. God does not need the mighty, the noble, the wise to serve him. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-27. For you see your calling, brethren. Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not been noble or called. So if you're not wise or mighty or noble, don't let that bother you. Because God can use you a whole lot better than if you consider yourself to be any of those things. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Galatians 6, 3 and 4. This is what God's looking for. Do you fit this category? For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Are you satisfied in your own heart that you are doing in this church what God wants you to do? That's something you have to decide for yourself. But I'm hoping that you'll yield to the Spirit of God and let him work his work in you. I guarantee you it won't be in vain. God does not need great men and women. He wants humble men and women that do not have high opinion of themselves. I think that fits you pretty well as a church. God uses small things and people to work his wonders, such that no man will ever be able to glory in his presence. Let's look at how God uses some simple things to accomplish his purposes through them. In the big hand and the little hand are now up on 12. So tonight, we'll look at some of those things. Find very interesting. I hope you've listened to what I say. After 30 years here, I think I have a right to say them. And there's absolutely no question in my mind that God meant for me to say them. I hope you'll take them to heart. And I hope if God's dealing with you during this invitation, whether it be to come for salvation, to unite with the church by baptism, or to start serving God the way you should, to unite with this church by letter, however God's dealing with you this morning, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure for you this morning? As the song leader and pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. We've had an awful lot of people working awfully hard with our young people, our teachers, for a long time. Folks, we're getting old. Our bodies are wearing out. God needs you now. God wants you now. We had to go through all this stuff. Now we're asking you, by the word of God, to let God work in you and to serve him and to replace us over a period of time. Whatever God has to say to you this morning, I hope you'll respond. What number, Danny? Please stand.